All right, good morning. We want to go ahead and get started here as near on time as possible. So we're starting something a little bit new today. I am going to be restarting my classes for school this week. I've had a little bit of a break for about the past 6 or 7 weeks. But we're going to be starting something new in this hour regarding the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism. Before we get started, I just want to make just a general announcement. I was cleaning some stuff out at my house, and I found a CD-ROM copy of Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary. I don't need it because I'm using the online one. If somebody who doesn't have the internet wants a copy of it, let me know, and you can have this one. I don't need it. I have access to it other ways, and I also have a print copy, so it's redundant for me to have this. If you want one, let me know. Well, this is the only one I have, so first come, first serve. Okay. So let's get two passages to start with. Let's get 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Acts 14. 2 Timothy 4 and Acts 14. And let me just kind of explain a little bit here about what I have in mind here and what we're going to be doing in the coming weeks. So, I'm going to cover this in a minute here, but the issue of evangelism and ambassadorship is something that I feel like it's been a while since we've talked about or stressed necessarily here within the assembly. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to look at verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." One of the things that I've always pondered on as a pastor is what exactly does that verse mean? When he says to Timothy, "Do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry," it seems to me, as I understand it, that what he's saying is that one of the things that ought to naturally spill forth out of the ministry is a heart for evangelism and the idea of making full proof of the ministry. Now, as we think about evangelism right away, a lot of people think a lot of different things. Okay, some people think about like evangelism explosion. They think about, you know, campus crusade for Christ. They think about a lot of different things when it comes to the issue of evangelism, and I think that a lot of people maybe have some preconceived ideas about it, and it sort of sometimes influences or impacts the way people think about it. What I want to try to do with this series is not only address some of those issues, go over issues related to the clarity of the gospel, go over some issues related to how to engage people in conversation about Christ and so forth, but also just make sure that we understand that we have a ministry that we've been given as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we are responsible to the Lord for, okay? And that includes the issue of being an ambassador. Now, you might say, well, this is Paul here in 2 Timothy talking to Timothy. Timothy's a preacher. Preachers are supposed to be doing this. This doesn't apply to me. Okay. You could make that argument if you want to, based upon this passage or this text. But I think there are other passages where Paul talks to every member of the body of Christ and explains to them that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation and that we are ambassadors for Christ and that we do represent Christ in His stead during the dispensation of grace here on earth. So, the other thing I want to say about evangelism is I think some people think that, you know, you hear all these different phrases like lifestyle evangelism and this kind of evangelism and that kind of evangelism, and, you know, you just win people to the Lord by your lifestyle and all of that. I'm not going to stand here and say to you that if you just live a holy life, people are automatically going to get saved. But I'm also not going to stand here and say to you that how you live your life doesn't matter as far as your witness for the Lord, okay? So I think that things tend to be too extreme when it comes to this topic. And so what I want to try to do today is talk to you or establish just some basic things about this topic. Now come with me over to Acts 14. Every year in the annual meeting I go over Paul's core ministry strategy. I'm not going to spend a whole ton of time doing that now. I just want to look at a couple verses to sort of refresh your memory. But Paul's strategy was essentially five things. Okay, number one, he evangelized strategic cities to establish a group of believers. Okay, so Paul's ministry strategy started with the issue of evangelism. So, you know, you think about our ministry here in West Michigan, and there's already a lot of people, especially in this area of Michigan, that have already heard about Christ. They already know maybe different aspects or components of the gospel. But think about Paul going into one of these cities in the first century, like Corinth, for example. Do they have any clue? They have absolutely no clue. So the first thing he has to do is to evangelize. He has to share Christ with them, share about Christ's death, his burial and his resurrection as payment for sin. So that's the first thing he has to do. Then he's got to, once he gets those folks saved through evangelism, then he's got to edify them. He's got to establish those believers in sound doctrine. Okay. Then once they've established, thirdly, he seeks to establish the communities of believers into organized local churches. So that's number three. So number one is evangelize, number two is edify, number three is establish. And then once he's done that, the fourth thing he has to do is he has to enlist key men that can train others and carry on the work of the ministry, because Paul's intention is not to stay there forever. His intention is to what? Move on, leave, and go to the next place that needs evangelism, and reduplicate the process. Do it again. Do the same thing he did there somewhere else. And then last is expand. Paul would therefore use these local churches that he's established as a way of expanding and getting the gospel out into outlying communities and other areas. So we're familiar with that model, that strategy of that Paul used. Well, the first thing in that strategy is the issue of evangelism. Okay, there's just no way around it. Paul has to do this if he's going to carry forth his charge as an apostle. Look at Acts 14. So in Acts 14, in Acts 13. Paul is sent forth by the church at Antioch, and he goes on his first apostolic journey. If you come over to chapter 14 now of the book of Acts, look at verse 21. He says, "And when they had preached the gospel..." Now the reason I picked this passage is because it touches on basically all five things in a roundabout way. Okay, notice what it says. "And when he had preached the gospel to that what? That city." So him preaching the gospel to a city, that's him doing what? That's evangelism, right? That's him evangelizing, right? Then it says, "And had taught many." That's the issue of edification. He preaches the gospel, those who get saved, he teaches. Okay, that's the issue of edification, right? He says in verse 21, And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the what? In the faith. So you see there that he established local churches in those areas. Okay, he preached the gospel, he edified them, he established local churches, and he's going to go back and check on them now to see how things are going with them. If you look at verses, at these two verses. So the model that Paul is using, the model that he is adopting, is based upon the issue of evangelism. That's where it starts. It starts with the proclamation of the grace of God to non-believers, resulting in their conversion to Jesus Christ and becoming a member of the church, the body of Christ. That's where it starts. Then he moves on to the issue of edification and equipping these believers with sound doctrine so that they can grow spiritually, that they can maintain doctrinal integrity as believers in a local church. And then from there, he would obviously then establish the assembly that would then seek to expand the ministry out into other areas. Okay? So this idea of evangelism is a basic component of what Paul is doing. I see a lot of things on Facebook and social media. And one of the things that I see a lot of, quite frankly, is folks who want to follow Paul in doctrine, but not necessarily follow Paul in practice. Okay? Paul had a certain way that he went about doing things. Okay? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So even if you were to say to me that, well, in 2 Timothy there, Paul's speaking to Timothy when he tells him to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of the ministry and so forth. He's speaking to a pastor. I'm not a pastor. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have to do that. I think we'll all see that these verses in 2 Corinthians apply to all members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, as part of what I have planned for this series, I'm going to expound upon this passage in great detail later on, because this passage has become somewhat of a sinkhole in the grace movement of people saying things that I think are absolutely ridiculous. Okay, but we'll get to all that later on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what?" Now, who's us there? That's Paul and the Corinthians. By extension, it's the entire what? It's the entire body of Christ, right? Then he says in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." So is every member of the church, the body of Christ, an ambassador of Christ? According to that verse. Okay? "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So there's two things in that verse that stand out to me. In those two verses, number one, has every believer been given the ministry of reconciliation? And the ministry of reconciliation is related to the idea that every believer is an ambassador of who? An ambassador of Christ. Okay? So, what I'm going to cover in this series is based upon information that I've pulled from a lot of different places. Okay, back in the 1990s, Brother Alex Kurz at Shorewood Bible Church, he did a whole evangelism training seminar. Okay, some of the material I'm going to use is from that. Some of the material I'm going to draw on is from other sources, and I'm going to kind of put them together in a way that makes sense to me as far as how to think about issues of ambassadorship and evangelism. Okay, so as we think about all that at the beginning, one of the first things that we have to get through our understanding is that we have a heavenly conversation and an earthly ambassadorship as members of the church, the body of Christ. We have a heavenly conversation. Our conversation is where? In heaven. But while we are here, we have something that we are supposed to be doing where?
On earth.
On earth, right? And so we have the heavenly conversation and we have an earthly ambassadorship. So that's kind of the first point that I want to talk about and establish. So come with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Why do I have the wrong verse? I want verse 20. Look at Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So, where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? He's in heaven, right? He's seated at the right hand of who?
God the Father,
right? Will the day come when he will come to catch away the church to meet him in the air? Okay? So Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for." So if you're going to look for the return of Christ to catch us away, where should you be looking for him to come from?
Heaven.
Okay? He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Right? So, notice that in verse 20, we have a conversation, and that conversation is where? In heaven, and we're supposed to look for the Lord to return from where? From heaven, right? Now, the word conversation, my Schofield Reference Bible has a marginal note, letter K, and it says that should be citizenship. It says that it should say, for our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Anybody have a Bible that does something similar? Okay, the NIV reads, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, right? It changes that word and it makes that change, right? Now, most of you, when you hear the word conversation, what do you think of?
Talking.
You think of having a what?
Communication.
Having a communication, having a conversation, right? And so the argument is, well, that's unclear. We need to change that to what? To citizenship. Well, I've been doing some looking into this, and I have something that I think is fascinating to share about this, okay? The Oxford English Dictionary defines the English word conversation, okay, and as is used as follows. So what I did is I printed out, this is the printout from the Oxford English Dictionary, the entry on conversation, okay? So it says conversation, noun, okay? Then notice right here what it says. So I'm going to read this to you off my notes and show it to you there. Number one, first definition. The action of living or having one's being in a place. I'm not covering it, am I?
Nope.
Among other persons. So the first definition of conversation has nothing to do with you and I what?
Talking.
It has to do with what? Living, okay? The action of living or having one's being in a place among persons, also figurative of one's spiritual being, and then it marks it as now being what?
Obsolete.
Okay? So when the King James translators used the word conversation there, they were referring to the action of living or having one's being in a place. Okay? Now read that verse. For our action of being or living is where? In heaven. That helps you understand what that's about, doesn't it? Okay? For our conversation is in heaven. When they say that, they're talking about your place of existence, right? Your life having one's being among others. Now, hold your hand there and compare that with, don't let that go. Go to Ephesians 2 and look at what he says. Doesn't Paul say in Ephesians 2 that you've been raised up together and made to sit together with Christ where? In heavenly places, right? So, your conversation, my conversation, our life, our action of living or being in a place is in where? It's in heaven. Look at verse 7 or verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? In Christ. So if you come back to Philippians 2, Paul's talking about our conversation, our life, our manner of living as being in heaven, and it matches exactly with what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? So a lot of times I've heard, and I've said this myself in the past, that conversation there just meant manner of life. It means more than that. It's dealing with the location of where that life is what? Is at. That's what it's dealing with. Okay? And it's saying, your life is ultimately there. You're going to look for the Lord to return from there so that He can bring you to be with Him where?
There.
That's what that's about. Okay? Now, as members of the body of Christ, our action and being is in heaven. As believers, our living and being is... Oh, and by the way, so then it gives the word usages. 16:11, King James Bible, Philippians 3:20. So it's saying that meaning of the word is what the translators were implying when they translated that Greek word as what? Conversation. They were referring to the action of living or having one's being in a place among other persons. Now that's interesting to me because how many times does the Scripture talk about heavenly places?
Quite often.
Quite often, right? And I'm glad you asked because we're going to look at that. Go to Ephesians 1.
Also
So Ephesians 1, verse 3, somebody already quoted it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Now somebody's going to say, and they'll say, well, that word places there, that's in italics. Shouldn't be there. Translators added that word to complete the thought. Now I'm going to show you some stuff, and I'm going to ask you, we're going to come back. Do you think they know what they were doing when they added that word? I think they do. Okay? Go to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Okay? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So God the Father has raised Christ from the dead, in verse 20, set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 7 that we just read, where are you and I as believers? Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? So where's the Lord Jesus Christ today during the dispensation of grace? He's in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. Where are you and I today positionally located as members of the church, the body of Christ? In the same place, right? At His own right hand, in Christ, in heavenly places. Okay? Now come over to Revelation 12. Come over to Revelation 12. And look with me at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Now watch the next statement. Neither was there. Now is there singular or plural?
Plural.
Neither was there what? Place. Found anymore where? Now is place in that verse in italics?
No.
So, is the adversary and his angels going to be kicked out of their places in heaven? Who is going to replace them? The body of Christ is going to replace them, right? So you think about having a conversation in heaven, and you think about conversation as meaning the action of living or having one's being in a what? In a place. Paul is teaching you something very specific when he says that. And he's saying that your being, your life, is right now in heaven with who? With Christ in the heavenly places. Right? He's saying something very specific, very particular. So in Revelation 12, 7 and 8, place is not in italics and is referring to any portion or space marked off, as it were, from surrounding space. If Satan and his angels are expelled from, quote, their place in heaven, they are vacating the, quote, heavenly places. According to Ephesians 1, Christ is exalted far above all of these heavenly places. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, as believers, we are raised up with Christ and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We see, therefore, that we truly do have a heavenly conversation. Our life, our action, our living, our place of being is with Him where? In heavenly places. So that issue of conversation, it's not just an issue of citizenship. Now, does it include citizenship? Yeah, it includes citizenship, but it means more than that. It's dealing with more than that. It's talking about your life and your being and where that life and where that being is located from a spiritual standpoint. So our living, being, and place is among other heavenly persons, other members of the body of Christ, most notably the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, is everybody following that?
Good.
Okay. Now, to me, so I was studying, this is that section there, that section that I just went through about the issue of conversation, I didn't realize that until last winter when I was studying to go preach in California, this issue of conversation. And when I looked that up and I saw that, I was like, wow, that really helps me understand what is going on there. Okay? Does anybody have any questions or comments before we move on? So, our conversation is where? In heaven. Okay? In heavenly places, we'll say it that way. Okay? Now, this is where you are physically or spiritually?
Spiritually.
This is where you are spiritually. Did I spell that right? What? The two L's?
No.
I don't know. This is why I don't even try. Is there one L or two L's? Okay, see? All right. So that's where you're at spiritually, right? But where are you at physically?
Right here.
You're here. You're an earthling. You're right now, you're in earth. You're on the earth, right? Now, where's Christ? Christ is up here. You're seated with Him in Christ in heavenly places. Your conversation is where? All that's dealing with what? Spiritual. Because earth, your earthly self, your body, what Paul calls the earthly house of this tabernacle in 2 Corinthians, that's still located where? Right here on the earth, right? Now, so Christ is up here. You're seated with Christ and so forth in the heavenly places spiritually. Christ is up there. From down here, we look for Christ to come from where? From heaven. Okay, we've got all that, right? So go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. Now watch. In Christ's what?
Stead.
What does that mean? In His place. Okay? In His stead, be ye reconciled to God. So if Christ were here on the earth right now, what would He be doing?
Verse 19,
and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If Christ were on earth right now, would He be teaching, preaching, and making known the word of reconciliation? But He's not here on earth right now. He's where? He's there. Are you there too spiritually? Okay. Then He says, so verse 20 again, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, so in the place of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Now that right there should show you that is all the world automatically reconciled to God?
No.
If all the world were automatically reconciled to God, why bother giving unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Why bother beseeching us in Christ's stead to be why bother have us as ambassadors beseech the lost in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God? Okay, that seems pretty clear, but apparently it's not. Okay, so yet we find ourselves as so our conversation is in heaven, yet we find ourselves meanwhile in the earth, left here as what?
Ambassadors.
I cannot spell for the life. Then I get all freaked out and spell it wrong, and then I actually spell it wrong. So, down here, we're what?
Ambassadors.
Okay? We're ambassadors in Christ's
stead.
Okay? That means there's something that Christ wants done where?
On earth.
On earth. That He Himself cannot presently take care of because He's where?
In heaven.
There. So therefore it falls to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to do some work and to take care of some stuff in whose stead?
Christ's
stead. Okay? And that's the issue or the concept there with the idea of ambassadors. Now, if you look up the... So, your conversation is where?
In heaven.
In heaven. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, spiritually. Christ is physically where?
In heaven.
You and I, we are physically where?
In
the earth, right? So, because Christ is physically up here, and... Now, just think about this with me, okay? I'm going to try to say this in a way that doesn't end up in heresy, okay? Where's Christ physically?
There.
Where are you physically?
There.
Here. Okay? Does Christ have work that needs to be done down here?
Yes.
Okay? So He takes us, who are still down here, who He has spiritually united with Him, our head in heaven, okay? And He says, look guys, I have a job for you guys to do where?
Yeah.
In the earth. Is everybody with that? Now how many of you think that if Christ were to come down and do this, He'd probably be a lot more effective at it than we are? Okay.
There is a sense, though, too, that Christ is on earth, right, spiritually, not, right?
And that's the next thing I was going to say. So we're in Him spiritually up here, but He's in us spiritually where?
Down here.
So it's like, you're physically here, you're physically in the earth, but He's in the earth spiritually, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile, He's physically up here, but you're in Him how?
Spiritually.
So it's like the exact what? Opposite situation. Is everybody with that? Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Is Christ in you the hope of glory?
Yes.
Okay, so you understand that, okay? So the word ambassador, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, if you look up the word ambassador, it means the following. Number one, an official messenger sent by or to a sovereign or public body, an envoy, commissioner, or representative. B. A minister of high rank sent by one sovereign or state on a mission to another. You know, the Blues Brothers were on a mission from God. Well, you are on a mission from God. Right? Aren't we on a... Are we supposed to be His ambassadors in the earth?
Yeah.
Okay? So... The idea, second definition, is a minister at a foreign court of the highest rank who there permanently represents his sovereign or country and has the right to a personal interview with the sovereign or chief magistrate of the country in which he resides. Okay? So we are Christ's representatives on earth in whom? Now you think about the President of the United States. Whoever it is. Just talking about the office, not the person. Okay? Whoever the President of the United States is, does he send ambassadors to other countries?
Yeah.
Okay? Does that ambassador carry out the instructions of whatever the American government... Should they carry out the instructions of the American government?
Yeah.
Okay, I say should because we know that the things don't always go the way they're supposed to. Okay? But that's what it's supposed to be, right? So that ambassador is representing the United States in the stead of our what? Of our president, okay? So the idea here is we are Christ's representatives on the earth in Christ's stead. So the Godhead's purpose was that Christ would not be here physically during the dispensation of grace. So He has left us here to represent who? Him. Okay? Is everybody clear on that concept? So go to Ephesians 6. Go to Ephesians 6 quick. Now, you want to see a scriptural example of somebody that was an ambassador for Christ. It's obviously who? It's Paul. Ephesians 6 verse 20. He says, well, in verse 19, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which..." Okay? So, "for which" is referring to what? The mystery of the gospel, right? In verse 19, "for which I am an" what? "Ambassador in bonds." So, how does anybody in the earth know about the mystery of the gospel?
We got to tell them.
In that verse. Who's the one that's being an ambassador? Paul. So God reveals that information to Paul, and Paul's job is to what?
Make it known.
Right? He does that in a variety of ways. Public preaching, writing scripture, okay, doing different things as far as ministry is concerned, establishing churches, so on and so forth, right? Evangelizing people. Verse 20. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I" what? "Ought to speak." So Paul is a prime example of an ambassador in Christ's stead. Paul represented the government of heaven of which he had been made a part. Therefore, Paul proclaimed God's message of grace, peace, and reconciliation in this present evil world in which we live, i.e. the mystery of the gospel. That's why he's in prison. That's why he's doing what he's doing. Is everybody with that? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And look at verse 20 again. So each time we've looked at this, I've tried to sort of highlight something slightly different. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." The verb there, "we are," that is a present tense statement of fact. If you are a believer, are you an ambassador for Christ? That's what it's saying. Okay? The phrase "we are ambassadors" is a present tense statement of fact. All believers, even the carnal Corinthians, are what?
Ambassadors.
Okay? Wow, couldn't you have picked a better group of people to be ambassadors than the Corinthians? Okay? Couldn't you pick, you know, somebody a little more religious like the Galatians? Wouldn't they have been better? No. They wouldn't have been better. They wouldn't have been any better at it than the Corinthians or any better at it than we are. Okay? The point is that we've all been made what?
Ambassadors.
Okay? Now, so go back to verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us," who's us? Paul and the Corinthians, right? By extension, other members of the body of Christ. "Who hath reconciled us to himself," how? "By Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of" what?
Reconciliation.
Okay? So all believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry and ambassadorship is part and parcel with our justification. Right? Because it says that he reconciled unto us, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, that's your salvation. That's your justification. That's your reconciliation. That's you being made right with who? With God. And on the basis of you being made right with God, did God give you something to do?
Yes.
Yeah. What did he give you? What did he give us to do? He gave us the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
Okay? Hold your hand there and come over quickly to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Okay? "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of what?
His dear Son.
Okay? So when you trusted the finished work of Christ, you experience a change of place, okay? A change of place or address. Your address is no longer where?
On earth.
On earth, it's where?
In heaven.
Okay? Let me go back to my notes. Not only were you taken out from underneath the power of darkness, not only were you translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, not only were you seated with Him in heavenly places, but He gave you a ministry as His ambassador and representative to the very kingdom that you were delivered from. Because down here in the earth, before you were delivered, you were part of what kingdom?
Satan.
What would the verse say?
Power of darkness.
Power of darkness, right? So you've been taken out of the power of darkness and you've been translated into the kingdom of His what?
Dear Son.
And then He gave you an ambassadorship to go to the very people that you were once a member of that kingdom what? That kingdom with them, in the sense that they are also what? They're lost. They're in the king. They're underneath the power of darkness, and they need somebody to bring them the message of what?
Reconciliation.
Okay, is everybody with that? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husband. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." In this context, Paul is referring to himself and Apollos as laborers together with God. That being said, we can say, based upon 2 Corinthians 5:20, that as ambassadors for Christ, do we labor together with God?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, here Paul is talking specifically about him and Apollos. But by extension, if we're here and left in Christ's stead, do we labor with God and what God's doing in the earth? Okay? So, God is in the business of reconciling sinners unto Himself. That's what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. And we labor with Him in this business as representatives of the heavenly conversation of which we have been made a part. Okay? So I'm just trying to lay out for you in the verses a case for why you should be an ambassador. Okay? A scriptural case for what for why this issue of evangelism matters. So, if you want to say that 2 Timothy 4 is not talking to you because you're not a pastor or the leader of an assembly or so on and so forth, you can say that probably if you want to say that contextually. But these other verses is Paul establishing that every believer has a responsibility as an ambassador. Okay? Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 5. So, before we can talk about like what to do and how to do it and what are some suggestions or tips for what might make it more productive or what have you, we first have to understand at a basic level what it is that we're to be about. Okay? And that's what I'm hopefully trying to do here. So, 2 Corinthians 5:20 again. Now, so we are ambassadors. We got the present tense for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. So, in Christ's stead or in His place, we are beseeching men to be reconciled to God. Our job as ambassadors is to accurately deliver the message of the sovereign. To accurately deliver the message of the sovereign that He has commissioned us to deliver. So we should not be off talking about he that believeth and is baptized should be what? Saved. Now is that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Is that what the sovereign gave us to say today?
No.
Okay. We should not off be telling people that they need to commit and walk the aisle and do all this stuff if they want to be saved, right? How do you get saved today? The ministry of reconciliation is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. It's a message that is by grace alone, through faith alone, and who alone? In Christ alone. Okay? So do you want your ambassador off saying to the foreign government a bunch of stuff that you never commissioned him to say? No. Okay? So, embedded within that is our responsibility to understand what the message of reconciliation is and what it's not, so that we can accurately what?
Present it,
preach it, communicate that to people in Christ's stead. Okay? So if Christ were here, He would be beseeching men to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. By the way, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's just saying what God's not doing. What is God not doing today in the dispensation of grace? He's not imputing men's trespasses unto them. That does not automatically mean that He is automatically giving them forgiveness and reconciliation. It just means that He is not what? He is not judging them for their sin that they rightfully deserve to be what? Judged for. So just because He's not doing one thing does not... Arguments, folks. It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It says what He's not doing. It does not mean that He is automatically doing the opposite to the positive. If He were automatically doing the opposite to the positive, why bother giving anyone the ministry of reconciliation? Why bother telling us to have and beseech men to have them be reconciled to who?
God.
Basic English. Okay? Now, I'm sorry. I know somebody's going to watch this and they're going to write me and they're going to say that I'm a heretic because I just said that. Okay? But if He's not doing something, that does not automatically mean He's doing the opposite to the positive. All it's saying is what He's not doing. What is He not doing? He's not imputing men's trespasses unto them during the dispensation of grace. That does not automatically mean that He's forgiven them and reconciled them. If that were the case, why bother with giving us the ministry of reconciliation, and why bother leaving us here as what?
Ambassadors.
Okay? And remember, this is all in Christ's stead. Because He's not what? He's not here right now during the dispensation of grace physically. He's here spiritually in His body, but He's not here what? Physically. Does anybody have any questions or comments about any of that? The issue with reconciliation and not imputing here is a dispensational issue. It is not an individual issue. Okay? Go, hold your hand there and go to Romans 5. The individual. For if when we were enemies... What does an enemy mean? What's an... You're a contrarian. You're an antagonist. You're somebody who's not with the program. Not only are you not with the program, you're running contrary to what? The program. Okay? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His what? Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? How do you get reconciled by the death of His Son? It was automatic, right? You were automatically reconciled to God by the death of His Son when He died. Right? Did He pay for the sin? Was all the payment finished? Was it totally satisfied? But your reconciliation to God was not accomplished until you by faith chose to do what?
Believe.
You with that? Okay. I wasn't planning to get into that until later, but we'll go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Just because he's not doing one thing does not automatically mean he's doing what? Just because I'm not playing football right now doesn't automatically mean I'm playing ping pong. I could be doing a whole bunch of other things. I'm just not playing what? Football. So just because God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them doesn't automatically mean that He's given them forgiveness of sins, justification, and reconciliation. It just means He's choosing in the dispensation of grace to not hold their sin what? What it means is He's made them reconcilable. That's what it means. It means He's made them justifiable. Because God has settled His differences with humanity through the death of His Son. Okay? Does that make anybody have questions or comments about that? Boy. Now, my third point. Okay. So our conversation is where? Heaven. Our ambassadorship is where? But as we carry forth our ambassadorship, our teaching ministry extends not only here, but also where? But also there. See, your conversation's here, your ambassadorship is here, but as you carry that ambassadorship forth, you are obviously teaching people down here that need to be reconciled, but are you teaching other people, other beings, other things as you carry that forth? You guys with that? Okay, go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Let's stop right there. Does Paul, does God Almighty want all men to know this mystery? Does He want all men to see the fellowship of this mystery? Okay. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Okay. That now. When's that? It's right now in the present. That now, under the principalities and powers, where? In heavenly places. Okay. Might be known by who? The church. Who's that? That's us. That's you and I. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, think through it with me, if you will. Do you have a heavenly conversation in the heavenly places? Are you with Christ? Are you with and in Christ spiritually? In the meantime, physically you're where? You're in the earth. It's Christ in you. Are you to be an ambassador in Christ's stead down here in the earth while you wait and look for Him to return? In the meantime, as you carry forth that ambassadorship, you are not only an ambassador to a bunch of earthlings, but you're also teaching principalities and powers in heavenly places things about the manifold wisdom of what? Of God. So, we are in a really interesting situation as believers. That I think we, if we're going to understand anything about evangelism and so forth, we have to fully appreciate who we are, who we've been made in Christ, what our situation and circumstance is as believers. And as we think about carrying forth this ambassadorship and this ministry of reconciliation, we have to realize that we not only have an earthly audience, we also have what? A heavenly one. Okay? 4 minutes, huh? So come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Well, like I said, we haven't gotten into anything right now yet about how to have, you know, about the Gospels per se and how to talk to people, how to share Christ as far as an evangelism. What I'm after here is sort of big picture structure and understanding of why this is important to begin with. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what?
Crucified
the Lord of glory. Okay? So, these principalities and powers in the heavenly places that we teach now, did they know about the manifold wisdom of God in a mystery?
No.
If they had known about it, would they have ever crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're kind of running out of time here this morning, so we're kind of going to have to stop there. But what I want, where I'm driving this into now is not only, is not only that we understand our heavenly conversation and our earthly ambassadorship, not only that we understand the nature of that ambassadorship, but thirdly, that we understand that we also have a heavenly ministry that relates to what's going on up there as we are in Christ's stead where? On earth. Okay? So, our situation, our ministry, is really a multifaceted situation that we need to make sure that we understand properly and understand that there is an enemy that does not like this situation that we've been put in and is bent on trying to obscure it and trying to get you and I to back off of that ambassadorship. Okay? Now we're out of time. I'm not even going to try to get into all that because I'm running out of time on the video. So what we'll do here is we'll just stop the video and then we'll see if anybody here in the audience has any questions or comments.